That you guys made it tonight. It was, I don't think we've ever canceled Sunday services in all the years I've been here, but that's about the coldest I've seen it on a Sunday all the time I've been in Alaska over 20 plus years. It was 56, 57 below right here in this area. And so hopefully that's passed. I do note that when I come from the office of after 5 o'clock, that I don't have to stumble around getting home. It is getting a bit lighter, and hopefully the sun will get a little more heat in it. And so we're glad that you're here tonight. I passed out some lists for the preaching while I'm gone, and the ones on Wednesday are going to be split between two different men that will give something around 15 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever they can give. And I have confidence that you can all do it. But if you have a problem with that and say, Pastor, I just can't do it, then let me know and I'll chastise you. No, let me know and we'll... because I'm afraid you might talk too much. And I want you to see that you're on the same time with Chris, and I know Chris talks too much, so maybe Chris should go first, and Jordan could go second. Okay. All right, tonight we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 23, and we've been studying the sacrifices that were found in the book of Leviticus and how that those portrayed the Lord. And tonight we're going to shift over from the sacrifices to the feast days that are found in the book of Leviticus. If you'll look at your little chart that I gave you, not the list more than the chart on the side that says Jesus in the Feast of Israel, you'll see that there's listed here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and we're going to combine the Passover and unleavened bread together. But the Feast of Israel, the Passover, and the beginning of the Passover is also the beginning of the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first fruits are given, and then 50 days later, Pentecost, and then a great time frame where nothing takes place, and then the trumpets, a Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And just as the sacrifices foretold and typified the Lord in His giving of Himself upon the cross and a number of different things that we talked about. The feast also do, and if you'll turn over to the back side where the little chart is, you'll see that how the feast corresponds to the Lord's and what's taking place and what will take place further. The Passover, of course, and we're going to look at that tonight, but the Passover, of course, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. And in fact, it says in Corinthians that that the Lord our Passover was sacrificed for us. The first fruits would be the grain in the spring of the year, the grain that has been harvested first, it's ripened first. They come and they wave the first fruits, they have an offering. No, none of the grain that was harvested could be eaten until they first offer this first fruits. And on the Feast of First Fruits was the day in which Christ rose from the dead. And really the first fruits is saying that we offer the very first thing, the first fruit of the grain that's ripened, anticipating that a great crop is going to come and there'll be more grain come. And as Christ rose from the grave and He became the first fruit, many more are coming. And then the Pentecost was the day on which the promise of the Father to empower the church. I tried to kind of fix this up a little bit because Pentecost was not the day in which the church started, but it was a day in which the church was empowered. And then there's a 4 month of harvest period, which corresponds to the Lord saying, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields for the whiting to harvest. And we're in that harvest period. And then the trumpets has to do with me and the Lord in the air and us going up, the New Testament saints. Yom Kippur, and we'll probably preach on that, the Day of Atonement. And that speaks of Christ and the two sheep, or the two lambs being the two goats, not the sheep, but they're goats that the sin was professed over, and one was killed, and one was released, and the great typical stuff of that. But it has to do, I think really has to do with when the Lord's going to come back and save Israel, when he's going to return. And then the Feast of the Tabernacles speaks forward to the day when Christ will come and dwell among us. But tonight, we're going to look at some of the typology of the Passover. And as I studied this and read after different men, there's some new things that jumped out at me. And I want to share those with you tonight. But our text is in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at the evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And so, what we want to look at here is this feast is called the Lord's Passover. And really, there was only one Passover, but there was a celebration of that Passover, just as though we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper only portrays and pictures what Christ did one time. And the Passover took place, you know, of course, coming out of Egypt. And let's go to the book of Exodus, and we'll gain a great deal about what took place on that Passover day and some of the things that's come out of that in the observing of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, the context of Exodus chapter 12, of course, is that Israel, the nation of Israel, is in Egypt. God has sent Moses to Pharaoh on a number of occasions, asking to let the people go. God finally is going to send the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And every one of those plagues effectively defeated one of the false gods of Egypt. And when we come to the very last plague, which is going to be the plague where all the firstborn are going to be killed, both of animals and of humans, that were not underneath or inside of a place where the blood had been applied to the doorpost. And so look here, we'll read extensively, but I think it's important to get what's being said. Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. What you need to understand is that Israel had not only this beginning of the year, a spiritual beginning of the year, something that was of religious significance, but they also later had what we would call a civil beginning of the year. And here, this was the very first year of the religious festivals and the religious aspect of Israel. Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let them, him and his neighbor, next to his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb had to be completely consumed, and so they didn't want to have a too small of a house and of taking it and observing it. And at one time, I knew the exact number, but it slipped my mind. I think it was like, how many? 20, maybe. Your lamb, I don't think so. I don't think it was that much. Maybe it's 10. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the putrescence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, the soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save the which is every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for this is the selfsame day I have brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And in the first month of the 14th day of the month, at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether you be a stranger or born in the land, ye shall eat nothing leaven. In your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. And of course, all that has to do with leaven picturing sin. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel in the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this saying for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according to that promise, that ye shall keep his service, this service. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of Israel, of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And then just to show you that no one that was a foreigner could observe this and be a part of that, down in verse 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And so that circumcision indicated that they were underneath the Abrahamic covenant, and they were a part of them, and that they could be a part of the Passover and be protected from the plague. Okay. Let's think about here the typology, but let's pray first. Father, we thank you that we can come here tonight. We thank you for the warmer weather. Thank you, Father, for each that you've brought out. We pray tonight that this might not just be academic, but we could be thrilled at what you've done for us. And Lord, rejoice in our great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to show you that the firstborn of the land were underneath the sentence of death. In chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it said, "And all the firstborn of the land in Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast." And then in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 12, it talks about, "And thou shalt eat a part unto the Lord, all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast, which thou hast the male, shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of the ass shall redeem with the lamb, and thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shall thou redeem." And so everyone was underneath the curse, the firstborn, and they had to have the blood applied to be able to escape the death sentence. Now, let me, just in talking about this, let me say that all people are firstborn who have not been twice born. Everyone who's not had a second birth is underneath the curse of death. And here, although it just applied to the firstborn of the children of Israel and the children of Egypt, in a real spiritual sense, you have to have two births. You have to be twice born to be able to escape death. That we're all, in a sense, firstborn with the sentence of death upon us. And of course, that's collaborated greatly in the New Testament, where it says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that there is none just upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And also, it's interesting that although some of the plagues prior to this didn't affect Israel, especially the plagues concerning the animals and even the darkness, it wasn't dark where Israel was, over in the land of Goshen. But this plague, this death sentence, applied both to the Egyptians and to the children of Israel, which tells us that in relationship to spiritual things, in relationship to what this is typical of, that all mankind from every kindred and every nation and every tongue are born into this world as sinners. The only thing God was going to respect was the application of the blood to the doorpost. God had no respect for the firstborn of Israel. He had no respect for the firstborn of Egypt. They all were underneath the death sentence. And the only thing that was going to stay God from the death coming upon that family was going to be the blood. The only thing that makes any person, no matter what his status, no matter what his nationality, is whether the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to their life for repentance and faith. Jesus is clearly the fulfillment of this Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." The next thing I point out to you is that as we did in reading, but this was the beginning of the year for Israel. It was on the 10th day of the first month. And so in the very first month of the year, in the spring of the year, Israel is going to begin the new year. We know that Easter doesn't always fall on the same day for us, because sometimes Easter is in March and sometimes Easter is in April, and it bounces around. And the reason for that is that we're not underneath the calendar that the Jews had. The Jews were on the lunar calendar of 30 days. And so this festival fell exactly the same place every year in the spring. But what I wanted you to get at is that with the killing of the Passover lamb, a new year began. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in our lives, when we were saved, there was a new life begin, a new year began, a year that would last throughout all eternity. And then you see there in verses 3 through 6, it talks about selecting out a lamb. Speaking to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and the house be too little for the lamb. Let him that is his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Jesus Christ rode in to Jerusalem on the donkey on the 10th day of the month Nisan, the very month. And that lamb is going to be shut up. He's going to be observed. He's going to be tested. But the timing is very wonderful. Jesus was chosen as this lamb is to be chosen. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. Peter says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What I want you to see here is that very specifically they went and chose a lamb. They chose a lamb for a specific purpose. They made sure that it was without blemish and those things, and we'll look at that. But it was a chosen lamb ahead of time. Listen, you can read a lot of weird stuff today, but just stick to the Bible. Jesus' death was not plan B with God. He was chosen beforehand. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. The Old Testament Passover was fulfilled on Nisan, the 14th day, 32 or 33 A.D., whichever date you like there. Christ dying on the cross. And he died at the very moment that the Jews in the southern kingdom were going to the temple to take their lambs to the temple to be killed. And then to offer them to observe the Passover. When we've talked to you about this before, the Lord was able to observe the Passover feast because the Jews that were in around the area of Galilee, because of their timing, in Galilee they went from they timed the day from sunup to sunup. Down in Judea they timed the day from sundown to sundown, which made it possible for them to celebrate the Passover in two separate days. And Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Wasn't unbiblical what he did. It was just a different timing that the northern Jews and the southern Jews had. And then when he was on the cross, you remember they wanted to take him down before the Passover. There's still the Passover had to be celebrated by the southern Jews. And at the very moment that they were taking their lambs to be crucified, Christ, slain, Christ died there on the cross. He was without blemish, verse 5 says, and it says that he was taken out from the sheep there in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, ye shall take him out from the sheep. And of course, we know that without blemish, Peter very clearly speaks of that in 1 Peter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the reason of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter wrote of him, Peter observed him, Peter lived with him, and Peter said of him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And we may read too much into this, but I like the fact that it says there, at the very end of verse 5, ye shall take it out from the sheep. Jesus, all the herd of the sheep, there was one that came out from the sheep, and that sheep was killed for the Passover. And I think it's very wonderful, and it's very beneficial, and the great benefits of the fact that Jesus was taken out from mankind. That Jesus became a man. That he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That Jesus can sympathize because he was a man. Jesus can understand my needs. You see, if God never became a man, then how would God know how it feels to lose a loved one? How would God know how it feels when you're sick or you're weary? Or how would God know how you feel when you've sprained your ankle or somehow you're hurt? God's God, and God, you know, God. I know God is all knowing, but God can't really sympathize because God has no needs. But Jesus, remember, Jesus thirsted. Jesus was sleepy, went to the back of the boat and went to sleep. And Jesus experienced what man experienced. And he was taken out from mankind. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And then you'll see that he was held up until the 14th day, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And of course that was to test the lamb. They was taken aside. It was to watch the lamb to see if sometime in that time period maybe some defect would be brought forth. And we know that throughout the Lord's ministry, time after time, his ministry really began with being tested, didn't it? When he went out there and fasted for 40 days, and Satan comes, and Satan's going to test him, and he passes the test wonderfully every time. He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and Satan never got an advantage of him. And throughout his ministry, and then right there at the last, remember that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians come and they begin to ask him questions, trying to trick him up, trying to somehow be able to pin something on him so they could eliminate him because he was a threat to their religion of making money. He was a threat to the high priest. And remember, they came and they tried to trick him and said, you know, should we pay taxes or not? And they knew that if he said to pay taxes to Caesar, then there's going to be the zealots aren't going to like him. And if he say not to pay taxes, then the Herodians who were for Rome are going to run over to Pilate and say, this guy said not to pay taxes. And Jesus passed the test, didn't he? What did he say? The things that are God. And they marveled. And then they came to him, and those Sadducees, you know, they're going to trick him finally, and they're going to really expose him for what he is, and they come and say, hey, Lord, there was this man who married and he died, and of course the Levirate laws say that another brother must marry her to raise up children for the first brother, so all inheritance can keep straightened out, and she married a second brother, and he died before they could have children, and so she married the third brother, and there's actually seven brothers, and they all married her, and they all died before they could have children. And so they knew that Jesus spoke about the resurrection, so they had him, because they say, now, Lord, whose husband is she going to be in heaven? Because they're trying to say, this resurrection stuff just don't work. I mean, look at the confusion that's going to happen when she gets to heaven, and she'll have seven husbands. And the Lord said, you do err, not knowing the Scripture. And he says, in heaven there's not neither marrying or giving in marriage. And then he looks at them and said, why did God say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he passed the test. And they went away with their mouths shut. Couldn't answer that. And then you know that when he came before Pilate, on more than one occasion, what did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. Well, the lamb was set up and he was tested. And then there's something kind of interesting here, and again, maybe I make too much of it, but you'll see that in verse 3, it says, in the last part of the verse, a lamb for an house. And so it uses the word a lamb. And then in verse 4, the last of the verse, it says the lamb. And then in verse 5, it says your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. When you study the scriptures, you can see that in Luke chapter 2, it tells us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In John chapter 4, it says, the Savior, and said unto the woman, now we believe not, this is the woman at the well, now we believe not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know this indeed is Christ, the Savior of the world. But in Luke chapter 1, the Bible said that he and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He's a lamb, the lamb, and your lamb. He's a Savior, the Savior, and my Savior. And it is not enough. My point is simply this. It's not enough to say that Christ is a Savior, though he is one, as though he was one among many. He's not a Savior. He is the only Savior. It's not enough to call Christ the Savior as though he's someone else's Savior. But it has to be. We have to come to the point where we say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. It means absolutely nothing until we come to that point. And so they could talk about the Passover lamb. There is a lamb. They could talk about the lamb. But they had to come to a place where they said, this is your lamb. This is our lamb. This is my lamb. This is the lamb that's going to be killed and applied to the doorpost. Then you'll see some things about his death in verses 6 and 7 of this passage. It says, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And really that what that means is between the evenings, from about 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, they killed it. And then at 6 o'clock, the feast began. And so he was killed. The firstborn Jew was not saved by admiring the lamb. The firstborn Jew was not saved just for caring for the lamb and having emotions toward the lamb. He wasn't saved by loving the lamb. But listen, the only way that the firstborn in Egypt was going to escape the death, whether it's a death angel or who passed over, read the Bible, doesn't say a death angel passed over, but something killed, caused people to die. But the only way they would be secure from that is the sheep had to die. He had to be killed. The Bible tells us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. But not only did the animal have to be killed, but you see there in verse 21 that the blood had to be applied. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. Very powerful truth. And that is simply that the blood has to be applied. Romans tells us that God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The blood, Jesus Christ's blood, by faith and repentance, must be applied to everybody's life. We must demand faith and repentance. Souls are not secure. The death is still upon them. The wrath of God abides upon them until he sees the blood. And then there's something else very interesting here, and you can take it for what it's worth, but It says here in verse 22, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel in two side posts." I want to focus on that word basin. Interesting word in the Hebrew. When I first look at this word basin, I think that it's probably something more in the line of, you know, they cut the animal's throat and they had some kind of a vessel and they caught the blood. But in the King James, the word basin, this word basin in the Hebrew, is translated 12 times door. And it's translated 8 times threshold, and 4 times basin, and 1 time cup. It can mean a bowl or a goblet, but it can also mean the sill, the basin, the sill of the door. That where the door was, there was a dip there, possibly to keep rain from coming in underneath the door. But there was a little basin at the door, and how that all worked, I don't know. You know, you stumble when you come out the door if there's much of a basin there. But there was a basin at the door, and possibly, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but possibly the animal was killed in the midst of the door. The blood was pooled there at the bottom of the door, and they took it and applied the blood to the doorpost. Now, what I want you to see here, it says in verse 22, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." If a person went out of the house, he's going to have to trod on the blood. Now look with me over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Whether this verse is talking about trodden underfoot the Son of God and the blood of the covenant, the point can be made very definitely. We better be careful how we think about the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most precious element or most precious liquid that's ever been. It's precious for not only that it was rare and that only one person ever had it, sinless blood, but it's precious in what it can buy. It can buy back the souls of men. The symbolism throughout the scriptures speak much about the lamb and this lamb here. Remember, way early in the scripture, Abraham and Isaac is going to the top of Mount Moriah. And he said, "Father, the fire and the wood." But he asked, "Where's the lamb?" Centuries later, close to Moriah, maybe on Moriah, John the Baptist is ministering around Jerusalem. And Jesus appears and John cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Up to this point, the blood of lambs and goats was simply an atonement. That word atonement really means a covering. And that the sins of Israel were covered. They were put under the blood as a covering. But over the years, that they still are there. But when Jesus comes, he didn't come to cover sin, but he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And that's something I think we often overlook is between verses 8 through 20. It talks about eating of the lamb. We have the concept down of killing the lamb and the blood being applied. But on this night, not only was a lamb killed, but the lamb was consumed. And what we must understand is this, is that we must be sustained by the energy from the lamb. We must be, I don't know if you could use energy, but let me put it this way. The Lamb of God will sustain us for the journey ahead. We need to partake of Him. We need to feed upon the Word of God. The blood of the Lamb was sufficient to save from death, but the people had to eat the Lamb to get strength for the journey to the promised land. And salvation is just the beginning. Not that we have to secure our salvation or maintain our salvation, but salvation is just the beginning. But we must feed upon God the Word and the Word of God to have strength to follow the Lord. Peter said, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied on you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so from the Lord not only do we have salvation, but He gives us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that through the sustenance of the Lamb of God, we can live a holy life. Through the sustenance of the Lamb of God, we can keep on keeping on. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Through the sustenance of the Lamb of God, we can claim the promise of Romans chapter 8 that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So not only did they kill the Lamb, but they fed upon the Lamb. And it's our great privilege to feed spiritually and gain strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what I saw in that. And I really got it mostly from Warren Wiersbe. But I wanted to share that with you tonight. Anything to share tonight as far as prayer or a blessing or anything?